We've enjoyed in the last month some of the finest teaching on the Passion leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And as I've enjoyed that, in about the time they got done, it seemed like everybody flew the coop. And somebody asked me if I would stand in. And I'd been thinking about closure for that whole Passion thing. And so I've been thinking of what I call the day after. And so I'd like to read in Luke 24, beginning at 13. In that very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking with each other and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they said they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together." You know, I could speak about this thing, but the story is here before us, told wonderfully by the Spirit of God. I can't add much to it except to elaborate some on my thoughts concerning it. I note of all of that, the verse that says, "And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him." So it's written about Cleophas and a friend. We don't know who the friend is. He isn't named. We know nothing of their education. We know nothing of their background. But they knew what mattered because they knew Jesus. And I was just thinking, it's great to know about Jesus, but it's not enough. We need to know him. It's great to have a good knowledge of theology, but deadly if our eyes have never been opened to know him. I was thinking this morning as I drove up with a few days of sunshine, didn't take much for the tulips and the crocuses to begin to pop out of the ground. But a book on botany can't match the real deal. And a volume on astronomy can nowhere compare with the eclipse that some of us witnessed last week, or the stars in the sky. In the same way, no knowledge about Jesus is enough. Like these two guys on the road, we need to know him. So here's the story. It's just a few days after Easter, and Christ is risen. He's brought light and life to the world. It's springtime in Jerusalem. The garden tomb is empty. Death has been conquered. But Cleopas and his buddy were among the few who hadn't got the message yet. And they're shuffling down the road to Emmaus where they live. They're going home. It wasn't long before this, they were heading toward Jerusalem, filled with great expectations. Now all hope has been dashed. And we're looking at two brokenhearted men who have decided to head home. And so I was thinking, sometimes returning home is a wonderful thing. I know for Aaron and his family here in another day, returning home is going to be an exciting thing. I remember I was on a submarine in Guam, and we had just adopted a beautiful little girl in Hawaii, just Cherie, just lovely, so excited. But shortly after we adopted him, I had to fly to Guam, climb down the hatch, close it, glug, 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 under the ocean, and for 2.5 months, I lived under the ocean. 2.5 months later, you surface, hit the hatch, go back to Guam, get on a plane, fly to Hawaii where my family was. I couldn't wait. I was so excited to go home and see that little daughter that God had given to me. It's a joyful thing sometimes returning home. I'm sure you have your own special memories of times when you were away for some reason or separated from and were going back home, and it was just a joyous thing. But it isn't always like that. Some homegoings are no fun at all. The reason that getting Cherie was such an exciting thing is a year before, I was studying at the Bettis Laboratories in Pittsburgh, University of Pittsburgh in nuclear engineering. And my wife was due back in New London, Connecticut. And she went to the hospital full term. Don Michelle was born. And an hour or two later, Don Michelle was taken away. The Lord took her home. And I get a call in Pittsburgh to come home. That was a painful trip. That was not a fun homecoming. But I'm sure that others of us have suffered that. I know a month or so ago I shared that I had to do a funeral down in Waldorf. A young man, about the age of a lot of the men here, a welder, a father of 4 children, he got a call to come home. And he came home to find his wife dead in the house of a self-inflicted gunshot wound and his 4 children huddled together on a couch praying. Not all homegoings are pleasant. But these two guys, they got the blues. They're shuffling home 7 miles. At the rate that they would walk in those days, it's probably about a 4-hour trip on foot. And And it's obviously they got the blues. They've just returned from a stone tomb. They've just returned from a sad, hurtful experience. And we ought to be able to sympathize with them. Many of us have suffered something of that type. But they hadn't merely lost a loved one. They had lost their Lord. They had lost the one from whom they hoped for redemption. And more than just that, they hoped for redemption, but they were among many of their brethren who saw Jesus coming to be the king, to be the victor, to take away the tether of Rome over them and be free again. And that's what their hope was. But they got 7 miles to walk, and it's a long, long way. One of the things I've learned in life is sad hearts make for heavy feet. And these guys were reminiscing as they walked. Of course they would. They're walking along, and they're talking about what all this means to them. I mean, we can't imagine, as we look down on this story, that they just walked along like two pious Jews, all mum and saying nothing. No. They're talking together. Don't you remember how he wept with Mary and Martha? He seemed so godlike when he called Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, I was sure he was the Messiah, the Christ. I was so confident. I never dreamed that death would conquer him like it conquers everybody else. There's no need to fool ourselves. They crucified him. We must have misunderstood something. Why did he seem so true? Surely that was the conversation they were having. But we have the privilege this morning, as if we were looking down from a drone above them, we can see the story. They're walking through the story. We can see the story. We get a closer look. They were not alone. A charismatic stranger had joined them. And I was thinking again how wonderful it was that Jesus could silently approach them without them knowing it and not be offended by their conversation. I'm not so sure that I'm so careful about my conversation all the time. But it's encouraging to realize that no grieving, lonely soul ever turns away from a new grave or attends a memorial service that Christ is not there. It's tragic that many times, just like his disciples, I fail to recognize his presence. We fail to recognize his presence. They left the tomb believing Jesus was there. They saw the stone. They could still see the Roman seal across it. That represented an impossible barrier. They certainly didn't think that their voice could penetrate that thing. Yet, Jesus was nearby. He was with them, and he longed to be recognized. What a loss to them. What a grief to Jesus is our failure to recognize him. I was convicted of that as I read that. What a loss to us when we're going through a trial, when we're going through grief, when we're going through a tough patch in the road, and we fail to acknowledge his presence with us. Then I asked myself, what caused this? It says they were blind. They couldn't see him. What caused this blindness? Why were they blind? The answer is unbelief. It's not because they wanted to be blind, but it was due to their lack of faith. And faith brings about doubt. Lack of faith brings about doubt. You can be sure of this. Death regards faith as blurred and incredible. Death flatters herself as being open-minded, sharp of vision. The truth is, doubt is blinding. It's a cataract. Faith sees horses and chariots of God all around. Doubt sees only enemies. Nothing is as blind as doubt. But in our story this morning, to our doubt-blind friends, comes Jesus. He came even though they doubted. They wanted him. They desired him. They were hungry-hearted. So Jesus began to talk to them. And he said, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, he didn't ask this because he didn't know. He wanted them to say it. He knew that it was important to them that they express their faith at this time. The value of having the courage to say what they believed. And Cleopas was the first to share. He shared of his hopes of yesterday. He shared the great dreams that he dreamed about this much respected and loved strong prophet that they had walked with and got to know. Then he brought himself to share the awful things that had happened on Friday. Yes, we saw him nailed to the tree. We heard him cry out. We saw him die. We saw him put in Joseph's tomb and sealed away. Everything is gone, lost. A crucified Messiah can never save the world. And then Jesus began to expound the scriptures about himself. The word of God was presented to their ignorant and doubt-blinded eyes. And there's no New Testament here. This is just Old Testament, beginning with Moses and the prophets. And I was thinking at this point, how wonderful it would be to hear the author, to actually hear the author of the book telling his own story. That's what they were privileged to. By the Holy Spirit, the writer and author of this word was speaking it to them in person. What a deal. What a deal. He spoke, Deuteronomy 18:15. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own brothers." And from Psalm 41:9, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And then Jesus spoke Isaiah 53:106. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Boy, that's That's a message that rings as powerful and true this morning as it did to the ears of those two heart-struck guys marching their way to Emmaus. But I really believe, you know, there's things you can't know, but you can assume with certainty that these saddened hearts of these two men had to be warmed as they heard this man reciting the word of God to them as they walked. I mean, their sadness had to be turned into excitement. They had to feel that something is happening here. Something is about to change. Because they not only saw that it was impossible for Christ to suffer, but that the fact of his suffering was the supreme proof of his messiahship. They were beginning to hear it. The suffering was foretold. His resurrection was foretold. I really believe that that road lost its hardness and weariness and that these guys were becoming excited. And before they knew it, their home and the conversation that they were having remained lively, was still going on. And they found themselves not wanting to let go of this stranger among them. He wanted to look like he was going to keep moving on down the road. And no. It's almost nighttime. Don't run off now. Stay, why don't you stay with us? They wanted him to stay. They were sincere. They were in earnest. And Christ never refuses to come where he's wanted. They were eager, and Jesus responded. The other thing I was thinking at this time, how precious it is that this one who was, in fact, the Messiah, the one who was part of creating the heavens and the earth, master of everything, King of kings and Lord of lords, was not too high and mighty to come and visit in the home of two ordinary people. These were just men. They're no different than the men and women that are here this morning. They were human beings just like us, feeling the same feelings we feel, hurting the same hurts that we hurt, discouraged just like we can be discouraged, living in a common home. And here they find themselves entertaining the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their own house. I just think that's pretty cool. The other thing that was interesting is to note that Jesus was a guest in that house. He was invited into someone else's house. They didn't know yet who he was. And he's invited to spend the evening with them. And what he did next was rude by human standards, by any sense of etiquette that they were used to. He's invited into someone else's house for the first time. He had never been there before. And immediately he starts rummaging through the refrigerator and the cupboard to see what there might be to eat. And there was bread, because there's always bread in a house in those days. Bread was the staple. And not waiting for the real hosts to break the bread, which was their prerogative and expectation to do, the scripture says that Jesus took the bread and broke it. And their eyes were opened. And then he disappeared. I want to stop now to tell you how much I appreciate when the church here gathers to break bread, remember the Lord at his table. It's once a month, but I was When I first came here, you don't know how my heart soared. I come from a background where we're used to breaking bread every week and encouraged to break it in our homes. And Joan and I have had guests come to our house for dinner. We're going to start doing it again. I've been convicted. We're going to start doing it again and have a meal with them and then share the bread and the wine and talk about Jesus. But when I first came here, Aaron had communion, and then he exhorted. Now look, this isn't just for once a month. This isn't just for once a week. This is for as often as you do this. And you ought to be doing it in your home. And I said, hallelujah, I've arrived home. This is wonderful. There is something, you may not have ever experienced it, but I think you can experience it. There are times in my life when, not always, not even often, but occasionally, when I've been at the Lord's table and the bread was broken, God spoke to me. He's given me assurance. He's challenged me to go on with a vision that was on my heart. He's chastised me because I wasn't living up to my own message. But there in the breaking of bread, something wonderful happened in remembering him, his death and his resurrection. And so it's no surprise to me that this is what it took to open their eyes, and they saw who had been with them for half of that walk. And then the scripture says, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, again, I'm going to go off on my own limb because I think I'm a good judge of human nature. I may be 82 years old, but I'm telling you right now, if I was in one of those two guys and that this had just happened, I wouldn't just be going back to Jerusalem. I'd be skipping back to Jerusalem. I mean, I'd be doing some hoppity-skipping stuff. They went back. Imagine the story they had to tell. They weren't just returning to Jerusalem. Well, we met Jesus out there. You got to be kidding. They had a story that all the rest of them hadn't heard, hadn't experienced. They had an experience unique to them. You think they wouldn't be just bursting at the seams to want to get back and share that with the brothers and sisters? Oh my, I'm telling you, that was a homecoming. That was a great homecoming. They returned to tell a story. But I was thinking, no amount of fundamentalism or legalism or religion or knowledge of the letter of the law can bring us to that kind of knowledge. No one can call Jesus Lord except by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's who had been at work in this whole story. And so I would finish up saying, if you've recognized sin in your life and sought forgiveness through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, don't ever allow someone else to pass the judgment on you, or even your self-doubt rob you of the comfort of knowing that your Heavenly Father has bought and paid for your adoption into his family with the suffering of his own Son. Once I was blind, then I could see. Once you were blind, and then you could see. And now you are kept and saved by the power of God. If you come to know the risen Christ, you can not only see an open tomb, but you can see an open heaven. Scripture says the gates of heaven are open to those who believe. These disciples watched Christ disappear, and they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem with great expectations, greater than the ones that they had when they headed out on the road. I believe that the Word of God still does that for us. That this morning, when you turned on the news, it's a mess. I mean, there is, your imagination can't even begin to think about what it all could turn into. It didn't have to be this morning, just watching what's been going on in our culture in the last year. It's like guys like myself that have lived 80 plus years and served in the service, watching what's happening is like, is this real? Did I wake up in a nightmare? But in the midst of all of that, a crucified Christ, there is such great expectation. And my prayer would be that as we think on these things and as we think about these two guys and the great turnaround in their life, that we might consider the great expectations that we can have, not just today or tomorrow or next week, but just the fact that we live in a hope that this is very brief for us. This whole experience called life on this planet is really, it's a preparation for our souls to go and be with him and serve in his ultimate intention for us. And we can't even grasp the wonder of that. But it certainly ought to lift us up and give us hope for where we are today. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the way that you've given us all that you've given these two guys that went away so sad and came home so pleased. Lord, bless our hearts today. Lift us up. Fill us with great expectations, we pray, in Jesus' name.